Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us again on the Sabbath day with your presence. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and please bring your children in. For some reason, many families are missing today. I hope it's not because the enemy is trying to keep them away in regards to what is going to be shared in a few moments. Please bless them with opportunities to attend. Please bless this gathering with the truth, the changing of the showbread like you do every Sabbath. And thank you for blessing everybody here in attendance, and everyone on our prayer list. And we offer that prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Yeah, I notice we're missing about 10 families, eight or no, about nine. Well, there's quite a few on the radio, though, so maybe they're on the radio. So that's odd to have it only 49 families in the room. Maybe that'll change in a few minutes. But anyway, before I start, I wanted to share some verses that Brother Eli sent me in regards to tithing, which confirms that people are without an excuse that declare that they don't have to tithe. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And so like I was saying earlier, when I couldn't pay my bills with 100% of my money, but when I started tithing, I was able to pay my bills with 90% of my money. And that's because of the devourer, too. You know, the car didn't break down, or the lawnmower didn't break down, or something like that. The devourer wasn't attacking my my life, if you will, to cause me to... Because I was given him permission to be there. A lot of people don't realize it. If you give Satan permission to be there, he's going to be there. And then Luke 18:12 says, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes to all that I possess. And again, but most people say, oh, that's old, like Haggai is Old Testament. And this one they'll say, well, that's before Jesus died on the cross when the tithe was abolished. And so that's why I like to bring up Melchizedek. Because Jesus is in that order for all eternity. And I do have a page on the website all about tithe, just to go into a lot more detail, you know, because it's, I mean, they literally, like you were saying, Brother Eli, they are literally without excuse, because lies aren't truth. There is no excuse. You can make up as many lies as you want. It's still not going to change the truth. You can't do that. That's why they keep building up new lies, because lies keep falling to the ground. Truth is always there. It never changes. So, but anyway, the Q&A Sabbath, and I'm going to do something different this time that I've never done before on a Q&A Sabbath. I'm only going to answer one question, because this question has come up many times in the last decade or so, and especially so the last few weeks. And the Lord gave me something in response to a prayer I prayed on Monday, I think it was Monday or Tuesday of this week, in the midday prayer. And so I'd like to share not only that which you gave me in the hopes of that all of us, myself included, that struggle in this area can finally find some peace in how we are blessed in the Lord, but also we'll be able to help others with this. But the question is, and this is question number 332 on Q&A of Sabbath's Paths page. The question is, I don't want to sin. Why am I tempted to sin anyway? And the answer is, there's a little bit more in regards to some of the emails I've gotten, or some of the phone calls, or even some of the face-to-face, and I could just put it in one sentence. They would say, can you please explain why Christians who want to obey the Lord are still tempted on a daily basis to disobey Him? Well, this is what the Lord revealed, and then some. Well, it's all from Him, because He's the one that wrote the Bible, not me. The truth here is this. Such a question actually answers itself, if you think about it. And what I mean is, the devil doesn't tempt non-believers. He merely guides them into damnation by giving them what their flesh desires. So they don't have any issue in this area. The non-believer doesn't know there's a better way, and when those with the better way come upon them, sharing truth, they shun them because at the same time they feel as if the only way to get to heaven is to give up something they love in life, and they simply can't do that. But as we know, Satan's a liar. He's always been, he's a father of lies. He can't, there's no truth in him. They don't have to give up everything. They only have to give up the things that are sinful. That's it. But Satan can easily con them into thinking otherwise. And what I mean about your question answering itself, it has to be with the fact that you are a Christian. And that's the reason you're tempted. Period. I can end it there. Walk away. Close the door. But because Satan hates the Christian. And so he's going to do all he can to make them feel less effective. And even though temptation isn't sin, because only the bowing to the temptation is sin. I mean, it's obvious. It's James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Thank you, Brother Sean. And then goes on. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The word conceived in that verse comes from the Greek word sulambano, I think, or sulambanu, maybe. Oh, bano, I think it would be, because there's only one O. Which is also translated into English to mean to seize, to take one as a prisoner. In other words, the moment we bow to the temptation, then Satan wins, and we sin. The devil focuses his attack on making the Christian feel as if they are less worthy to be called a Christian simply because they are tempted. But that's not the truth. You are a Christian. That's why you're tempted. He makes them think the only way to call yourself a real Christian is to have all those temptations end. I can tell you right now, you can go from Genesis to Revelation, you ain't going to see that happen until the eastern sky splits. And you got to know, he simply won't end those temptations no matter what. In so doing, he makes many Christians feel they are unworthy to share their faith. And that is what he hopes to accomplish. That's his main objective. Now, I mean, notice what Paul says here in Romans chapter 7, verses 12 all the way to 25. Because this, when I was in the midday prayers, the Lord was giving me this. I mean, it's what I love about it. I'm asking the question before I can even finish the sentence, he's giving me this. And I love it when that happens. It says, wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. You know, to be whole. Remember what we're studying in the sanctuary service? To be whole means to be perfect in Christ. And that's why the word holy just makes it easier to say it that way. And so the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin, and I'm going to explain this, because the Lord gave me something on this. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Because when you look at the law of God, that's why they keep telling people, don't look at the law of God, you ain't got to keep the Ten Commandments. Don't look at it, don't look at it. Because when you look at it, you realize you need a Savior. Because we've all broken all those commandments, right? Because if you break one, you break them all. I got a video about that, in fact, and a page. So that by sin the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now listen, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that do, I... Well, wait. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, if I don't do what my flesh wants to do, then yeah, okay, the Ten Commandments are legit. Going on, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's why we're going to get a new body when the eastern sky splits. This one's useless. Dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, this is Paul, by the way. Right? He's one of the most powerful apostles. He wrote most of the New Testament. Going on, he says, now, if I do that I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. You're not tempted unless you're a Christian, in other words. Right? Going on. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It means your heart says, I don't want to do it. But your flesh says, go for it, right? But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, you know, the flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, that's not saying he's sinning. I mean, Paul is literally separating himself from his flesh here by saying, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. This is where we need to get. We need to separate ourselves from our flesh to better fight this enemy. Because he's not going to give up. He's going to keep going. And if we want to be part of that Gideon band, we got to get this. And for those that think the apostles were sinless, Paul was a very blessed apostle. And he wrote, like I said, most of the New Testament. Yet he too dealt with temptation, just like every real Christian today does. As I was in midday prayer on Monday, I think it was Monday, and as usual, I was a bit annoyed at how Satan never stops attacking God's people in a myriad of all sorts of temptations. I went into prayer on this for obvious reasons. As I was praying, and before I could even finish the question, like I said a moment ago, the Lord reminded me of that which I just shared with all of you from Romans 7 regarding Paul's message on the wretchedness of our flesh, of mankind. It blessed my heart and gave me a better way to explain it, because I must say, I get many emails and phone calls on this one issue and how Satan just ain't going to let up. As believers in Jesus Christ, which means we also believe all his promises, we have to know that until we rise off this sin-sick world, we will constantly be tempted to sin each and every day. What we have to remember is that this is all part of being a Christian in these last days, because Satan knows his time is short, and you have to know we are going to be his focus of attack. This is what was prophesied to be the norm for the striving child of God. Was it not declared in Revelation 12:12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. I mean, it doesn't say the devil has come down onto your neighbor or some guy you met at work. No, that passage was penned for the believer. That passage says the devil has come down onto you, the striving Christian. And he is most assuredly very angry with you. Hence the reason Revelation 12:17, where it says the dragon was wroth with the woman. But he goes, but notice what it says next. He went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That passage alone should bring comfort unto all of us, because being students of prophecy, we know the woman is the church, but the remnant of her seed is the obedient people of God that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. All the churches claim to be Christians out there, and Satan's angry with them. Yeah, it's obvious. He's angry. He's upset because they caused him much grief over the centuries. It's a no-brainer, right? But the remnant people of those churches, which is in fact the striving people of God, it is them he's making a war with. And so again, expect this as the norm for us today and get used to it. Like I always used to tell the kids when we were all growing up together, deal with it. Literally, you're just going to have to deal with it. Get used to it. Yes, it's annoying, but at the same time, it's a blessing to behold, because Satan is not going to make war with those he doesn't think is a threat. That blesses your heart. It gives you peace within. I mean, as Christians, we see all sorts of ways that Satan attacks. In fact, most often it's from those around us, because when he can't get to us to sin, you know, personally, he's going to go around. He's going to get to those around us, so as to push our buttons into sinning. And yes, Satan uses them to tempt us to despair, just as much he uses our own flesh to tempt when we are dumb enough to get close to the areas we know we're weak in or have troublesome areas in. I mean, hence the reason Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let them let him rather that thinketh he standeth take heed lest you fall. It always reminds me of that one kid that wanted to go talk to his friends after he found Jesus Christ. I said, well, where are they all hanging out? He says, well, they're all hanging out in the basement of this one house smoking dope. I says, you go there, you're going to get a contact high, and you don't want to be there. Take heed lest you fall, because they're going to drag you right back into that lifestyle. He never came back. The reality here is that if the persecution be from the people used of Satan or our own flesh, persecution is still persecution, no matter how you look at it. It doesn't matter where it comes from, because common sense dictates that it's always going to be coming from Satan anyway. Whether it comes from him personally or it comes from somebody he sent, I mean, come on. He's guilty by association either way. And it only comes because we that strive unto the perfection in Christ threaten Satan's kingdom. That being said, notice what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount 2,000 years ago. Matthew 5, verses 10 and 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed, brothers and sisters, and that comes from your own Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus Christ. You're blessed. For theirs, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. To the babe in Christ, it may come off a little bit confusing here, because Jesus said that when we are persecuted for wanting to do the right thing, we should rejoice. And sadly, many walk away from Christ because they just don't realize the blessing mentioned here. But all these kind of people see here is their once comfortable life being rocked like a small boat in a storm, let's say. And so they abandon ship and jump right back into Satan's lie-filled deception, wherein they feel the fleshly comfort once again that they had before they met Jesus. Because the flesh wants what it wants, and they bow to it rather than who is in their heart. But the true believer can rejoice, because that persecution from Satan literally opens their eyes to the fact that they are actually walking so well in Christ. And even if you're not doing that good, it doesn't matter. 1 John 1:9 is clear. You confess and repent, you're as good as it gets. And he don't like that. Satan don't like that. And so you're walking so well in Christ that Satan attacked them for it. And you can rejoice. It truly is a faith booster. And yes, that is why Peter the apostle and the apostles with him, that's why they rejoiced after being beaten up by the Pharisees that day. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42, it says, let's check it out. Let's see. Okay, here it is. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. We all know what Acts 5:29 says, right? They says, we ought to obey God rather than men. So they're going to do it anyway, right? And so, going on, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You have to obey the government, yes, but not where they tell you to disobey God. That's where you got to draw the line. That's the reason for the mark of the beast. It's a decision. And no, Peter wasn't a masochist who enjoyed pain when he was rejoicing. He and the apostles rejoiced because it was because of the truth they believed and presented, and the righteousness that they strived onto that caused them to get beat up. And that blessed their faith. And if you notice, they did not allow the beating or the threats or the Pharisees to slow them down a bit. Because the last verse says they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. So then, remember, brothers and sisters, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Okay, yeah, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know, when I was in prayer on this the other day, it was revealed to me that just as Paul illustrated, our heart doesn't want to sin, but our flesh does. And that, brothers and sisters, is going to be the norm for us because Satan will never stop manipulating the flesh, even though he knows our heart refuses to do the sin he suggests. We need to realize our heart is who we are. And our flesh is now the enemy. And so, like Paul, we need to divide and conquer. Satan knows he may not be able to get us to sin, but he also knows he can make us feel unworthy to be called Christians. We need to remember that, yes, the flesh wants to do, all sorts of crazy things, and the obedient heart doesn't. And because we are Christians, we are going to be a threat to Satan. And so even though he knows he can't win, he can try to make us feel miserable, so we're less effective. And if we're miserable, we won't be able to share our faith. And even if we try to share our faith, our misery is going to be on our face, and people are going to go, I don't want to be a Christian. Look at that guy. Boy, that seems like a very, dreary lifestyle. I don't want to be a Christian if that's all that person has is problems every 5 minutes. No, thank you. They'll check out Buddha or Allah or something, you know. And so like Peter and the apostles, after we are persecuted, we need to go forth, daily and cease not to preach Jesus Christ. It's so amazing how his truth is can touch that deep. I mean, we all need to remember that as long as we don't bow to the temptation, we're not in sin in any way, shape, or form. Satan's just a liar there. I mean, and so tell him to be gone. Get back to work. And even if you do sin, you still have 1 John 1:9 and verse 10 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And check out what verse 10 says. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, who is Jesus, a liar. And his word is not in us. That's right. We're all sinners saved by grace. And so when we finish confessing unto God, the devil's going to still whisper in our minds that we didn't want, what we did wasn't good enough to gain the forgiveness. And so we are still unworthy to be called Christians. And just tell him to shut up. Tell him to be gone, because he's a liar. And Jesus would never lie to us. Jesus promised that he's faithful. He's definitely going to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To reconfess means you don't believe what Jesus just said. And that means you're calling him a liar. And that's what Satan wants. If Jesus said we are forgiven, we stand before God at that very moment, a sinless being under attack by Satan who fears us so much, he uses our very own flesh. He comes within our own ranks and uses our very own flesh against us every single moment of the day. That's why it's not going to stop. For us to agree with Satan that we need to keep reconfessing literally declares Jesus unto Jesus that we trust the lies of Satan over the truth of Jesus. And so again, tell Satan to be gone. And remember that when Jesus makes a promise, it's absolute. And so as I continued on in prayer that day, like I said, I think it is Monday of this week, I also came to realize that now that I know the devil won't stop attacking me, I'm okay with it. I mean, this was an eye-opener. It's going to bless me from this day forward. If this is how it's supposed to be, then fine. Long as I know the rules of the game, right? Of this walk we're in. In fact, it's not really a game. Bad choice of words there, but just knowing that blessed my heart, and forever it's going to change my mind. Yeah, I know he's going to attack, so I'm going to expect it. And I know he's a liar, and I know what the Bible says. If I confess and repent, I'm good, I'm sinless at that moment. Because I know all the Lord's going to reveal something to me tomorrow that I shouldn't be doing anymore. And so that's called the growing in Christ walk. You know, it's just like we all do it. So I know now that it is not me that wants to do the evil acts, because my heart cries out to the heart of my God. He knows my heart. He knows all our hearts. My flesh is no longer connected to my heart. It could fall like a bag at my feet for all I care. And best of all, my God knows my heart. And so I can smile ear to ear knowing all is well between me and my Father in heaven. We can all know We all have to know this, that it is our flesh that wants to do these awful things, just like Paul said. And it's only because Satan can't reach our hearts now. See, and thank you, Lord, for that. The reason he reaches your, the reason the people out there in the world aren't tempted is because Satan's in their heart. He can't get in us. And so he has to go for the next best thing, which is the flesh. They're giving him residence right there in the heart. So he doesn't have to tempt them. He just guides them. But the Holy Spirit guides us. And that's ticking him off. But he can't get to the heart, so he goes to the flesh. So he has no choice but to play in the flesh. And so now we can all know we are not evil, as Satan would have us believe. We also know that his lies won't stop flying around until we actually begin to fly around and ascend off this planet. And so again, I'm okay with it. Not a problem now. Now that I know this is the norm for obedient Christians, I'm simply going to deal with it each and every day until my Lord removes me from this sin-sick orb. None of us have to wait on a feeling in our flesh that says we are finally made whole because we have the Word of God. Don't rely on that fleshly feeling garbage saying, oh, I'm waiting for a sign. Remember that evil adulterous nation, that generation that Jesus was talking about? You don't need these signs. You don't need evidence that he's there. You have his word. We can now just trust the promises of our Lord, King, and our Savior in his word. Satan lies. Jesus tells the truth. No big gray areas there. I mean, that's how it's been for 6,000 years, in fact. And so when we put our foot down and stop listening to the lies of the devil that suggest the Bible we read isn't true, when it says temptation isn't a sin, and confessed sin is most assuredly forgiven, we will receive even more strength from Jesus, because now it has become obvious to Christ that our faith in his word has grown in a big way, because now we know Satan's a liar. And we know that Jesus isn't a liar. And always remember what it says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. And I'll close with this. Thus saith the Lord. This has got both sides of the coin in this passage. All right. Thus saith the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. And that can even be yourself. Okay. Flesh is flesh. Doesn't matter where it's, you know, it's standing. So cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited it. And then it says this, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And I hope and pray that you were blessed on this Sabbath day.